Imagine this morning that we are sitting here, and I know there's just a lot going on here, and we don't want to rush through this sermon, but if we were sitting here and all of a sudden the ceiling started, somebody had a saw, and you heard some odd noises, and all of a sudden you hear that roof is kind of starting to be cut open. And then the next thing, at that point, we'd be like running outside. We'd be like getting out ladders, but kind of put yourself in Bible times here for a moment. This was jammed so full of people today that the people wanted to get in through the roof to hear the preacher. I mean, wow, that would be amazing. But all of a sudden, the hole's cut in the roof, and next thing you know, that there's a person being lowered down on a mat, on a bed, on a mattress. We would be pretty amazed. Well, this morning, we want to look at a story in Matthew chapter 9 of this very happening in the scriptures. We've looked in chapter 8 where Christ exhibited power over creation in humans. He was able to heal them. He was able to cast out demons. But he was also, in his power over creation, he was able to calm stormy wind and waves. His power has been demonstrated in Matthew chapter 8 as thorough, as strong, as complete. Jesus Christ is omnipotent. He is demonstrating that he is God in the flesh. As creator, Jesus Christ had come to her earth as a human and in human flesh, and he demonstrated before an amazed nation just exactly who he was. And now, beginning here in chapter 9, Christ is going to demonstrate his power in a different way when we see that he is the king and he has power to forgive. The power to forgive. And that's our next outline point, the power to forgive. And I don't have all the prior ones, but we're looking at the king to his proof. I didn't list all those others, but we've talked about his power to heal in different ways and cast out demons and all those things we saw in chapter 8. Now this next point, under the proof that he is the Messiah, the proof that he is the king, he is visibly, physically demonstrating that. Now we're going to look at something that can't quite be seen physically, and that is Jesus is going to demonstrate he has power to forgive. Power to forgive. Look here in this passage, verse 1, he entered into a ship and he passed over and he came into his own city. He leaves where he had cast out the demons and he goes back to his own city. If you turn over to Mark chapter 2, and this is the passage that actually we are more familiar with about this story, we find some fascinating details that Matthew does not describe in his passage. But in Mark chapter 2, we find that Jesus returns to his own town, and Mark 2 just tells us what his own town is. Verse 1, he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noise that he was in his house. It was known that Jesus had come back to his own city. Continuing here in verse 2, it straightway, many were gathered together, insomuch there was no room to receive him, no, not such much as about the door. They couldn't even get in the door. It was packed full. And notice what Jesus was doing in this chapter. He was preaching the word unto them. He was commanding such a gathering at this point that the home was packed full of people. And obviously the home isn't this size. It was a small facility or whatever they had for homes back then. It wasn't a big room like this probably. But in this house, in this home, Jesus began to preach. And verse 3 gives us a description, as we just heard Benjamin read about in Matthew chapter 8. It says, they came unto him, bringing one who was sick of the palsy. And he was being carried by four people. Continuing, and when they could not come near unto him for the press, the people were just pressing in on the Lord Jesus, they decided, you know what, we can't get in the front door. We're just going to go in, not the back door, probably not such a thing. We're just going to go through the roof. This man, who was a paralytic, He was paralyzed. He couldn't walk. And so his friends knew about Jesus. They had heard about Jesus. They knew about his healing. And they said, you know what? We can't get in that way. We're going to get to Jesus. And so they went up. And I've read descriptions of how the houses were made, but they went up on top the roof, and they were able, as verse 4 tells us here, they carried this paralytic, didn't take him through the front door. They took him on top of the flat roof, probably made out of clay and branches, supported by some type of wooden beams, and through a hole that they somehow dug. Okay, they didn't have chainsaws. Chainsaws wouldn't have worked very well anyway. But they were able to dig through this hole. So imagine the scene here. Jesus is teaching the throngs of people, and probably some of them were outside. And out of nowhere, in this roof, through the hole, verse 4, continuing, they uncovered the roof where he was, and when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein this sick man was laying or lying. And they let this paralytic man down. Now, if you turn over to the Luke's account real quickly, Luke's account, I think this will be the only time we look at this one. But in Luke chapter 5, we see who was in attendance when this scene was unfolding. Specifically, there were some groups of people that were in attendance. Verse 17 of Luke chapter 5 came to pass on a certain day as he was teaching that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem. Wow. Capernaum's way up here in the north on the sea area. And they were coming from the southern part. They were coming from Galilee all the way down into Judea, and specifically from the religious leaders where their hub was Jerusalem. By the way, you recognize that Jesus did not spend a lot of time in Jerusalem. You understand why. That's where the main hub of these religious leaders was. And anytime he would get close to there, they were ready to hang him or to get rid of him, would be a better way of saying it. He did his work outside of Jerusalem for the most part until ultimately later, obviously. But for most of his years, the three-year ministry, he was outside that specific city of Jerusalem. And so the doctors of the law and the Pharisees were there. Now go back to Matthew chapter 9, and we're flipping through real quickly these three passages. But as you go back to chapter 9, where we are this morning, I want you to look at something that happens as this scene unfolds. We've got people, we've got Jesus teaching. Included in the people are Pharisees and scribes, the doctors of the law, and then all of a sudden this man is being let down. What a scene. Verse 2, and behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy. He is a paralyzed man. He was lying on a bed, and Jesus, notice this, he sees their faith. He sees their faith. And said unto the sick of the palsy, said unto the paralytic man, son, be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven. Now, stop for just a moment. I want you to see that Matthew notes what Jesus did not have anything to do with what you would think the initial reason as to why that man was there. Because they were lowering him. The emphasis in all three Gospels is in the fact that he has got a physical illness, a physical malady. He is paralyzed. Now, he's being dropped down. But what does Jesus talk about first? Not that. He says, he talks and says, Matthew says, he sees their faith. Matthew notes the faith of the friends. Why? Because Matthew believed that these men trusted Jesus could heal their friend. They believed in Jesus. They believed in what he could do. They had seen or they had heard about it. And they were going to let absolutely nothing stop them. Not even the throngs of people. I mean, they cut through the roof. They really wanted to see Jesus. But what does Jesus do? He says to this man lying on the bed, he says, son, cheer up. Because something that's more important than your physical is your spiritual needs. Your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. These men had faith. Jesus turns to this paralytic, and instead of addressing his physical need, he addresses his spiritual condition. He says, be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven. I'll tell you what, that is the most exciting thing for all of us, is the fact that our sins have been forgiven. It doesn't matter what physical illness you have. More important than any physical illness is the fact that we desperately need our sins forgiven. And there is only one way. And Jesus Christ, as you're going to see unfold, is going to get into battle with the religious rulers. And they're going to start questioning, Jesus, you can't say this. As we'll see in just a moment. Could he? Could Jesus say this? This is very important for you and I. This is important because if Jesus is not able to say this, if he's coming out of fraud here, we are in deep trouble. But if it is proven that Jesus can forgive sins, there is hope for every single person in humanity. There is hope for us. And I'll tell you what, right now, in America, we need some hope. And our hope is found solely in the Lord Jesus Christ and the fact he can forgive our sins. There is no other way to heaven. There is no other way to the Father but by Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. So the most important thing was that this man was healed spiritually. Now anyone, before we get too far ahead, now anyone can say this. I can come up to you and I can say, Benjamin, your sins are forgiven. Anybody could say that. I mean, how could physically anybody know that that is true? You can't see that. You can't see Benjamin's heart. You can't see his life. But you could see, if you couldn't walk today and I could somehow heal you, it would be physically demonstrated that I've healed him. But anybody could say this. It's another thing to try to say I can heal you and then actually heal you or not heal you. And forget, and we've talked about the faith healers in the past few weeks, forget that stuff you see on television. Forget that stuff that you hear. I said the best demonstration for any faith healer to know if they can really heal is to go down to St. Joseph's or Peace Health Hospital and walk those halls and start healing people. Then we'll know if there's really something to what they're saying. Jesus could heal, but here Jesus now could forgive. Anyone can say their sins are forgiven, but it can be difficult to physically observe, or we could say to discern whether that actually happened. But Jesus didn't simply leave this man's healing in the spiritual realm. He also healed them physically, as we're going to see in just a moment. And this is going to give us great proof of the saving power of Jesus Christ, our King. Jesus' actions in this passage prove he could forgive sins. So let's look at the next verse. What was the response by the religious leaders in attendance? What was the response by the religious leaders? We saw in Luke 5 that these people were in attendance, the Pharisees and the scribes. It says, and behold, verse 3, certain of the scribes said unto themselves, this man is a blasphemer. That's a pretty, when we read that word, we think, we kind of just, we don't skip over it. That catches our attention. But you have to understand, this is about as strong as they could say about Jesus Christ. This was as an assertion that Jesus was a fraud. But even above that, he blasphemed God. And of course, they're thinking of the Father. This man blasphemes. Verse 4, Jesus knowing their thoughts. I like how Matthew adds that. Wherefore, why do you think evil in your hearts? So what are they saying? They're calling Jesus is a blasphemer. That was the response. He can't say that. He can't forgive. Only God can. Let me quick turn back to Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2, and I'm just going to read this verse real quickly. But Mark chapter 2, verse 7 says, why does this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? That was their response. They're saying, there's no way that Jesus Christ is who he is. Now, yeah, he says he can forgive sins, but that's just in their book a blasphemy. Only God can do that. You do realize what's going on here? If Jesus can forgive sins, there is an admittance right here in this passage of the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. If he can forgive sins, if that's true, even the religious leaders know, then he is God. They just didn't want to relate to that. They just couldn't grasp that. They couldn't believe that this human, this man, could be who he said he was. Jesus, though, Matthew says, gives us more indication of who he was, the fact that he is God. He knew their thoughts. You know what? I don't know a single thought of yours right now. I have no idea if you're even thinking about this sermon. I hope you are. I hope you're thinking about the text, but I really don't. I don't know if you're thinking about what you've got to do this week or what's going on in the United States and what's happening in hurricane country and all that's happened. But the reality is, Jesus knew their thoughts. I don't know your thoughts, but he knew their thoughts. Another proof of who Jesus was and who he is. What were they thinking? They were thinking evil thoughts. This seems to point to the beginning. Hear me out. This points to the beginning of the religious leaders despising Jesus Christ. Now, if you go back to Luke 4, we won't turn there today. There was an incident in the town of Nazareth. This would have been the initial time where Jesus had a run-in with the religious leaders. But in Luke chapter 4 in Nazareth, Jesus is teaching in the synagogue. And he's reading, you remember this? He's reading from the book of Isaiah. And he's reading through, and it's about him. And he says, this is happening right now. It is being fulfilled. And what did those religious leaders do? They wanted to get rid of him. That was the initial time. And Jesus had to leave Nazareth because it was just, he was a prophet without a country, I think that passage talks about. Prophet without a place to live. But this, in reality, that was kind of an isolated right at the beginning. Here is really the beginning of what is going to mount is a despising of Jesus Christ. Note that the religious leaders, and I'm just going to give you four things. Here's the four ways the religious leaders had animosity towards the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll see this all the way through the Gospels. Here they are. Centered on four main areas. You can write this down. Thanks to John Phillips' commentary for helping out with this. First of all, it's centered on his claims that he could forgive. They called him and they said, you're a blasphemer. Number two, they did not like that he had made friends with publicans and sinners. To keep the B words up, he was their buddy. Okay, it's probably not the best word, but you get the point. The third way that there was the religious leader struggled with the Lord Jesus Christ was he neglected the religious duties as defined by the rabbis. He breached the law, or he breached their ideas of the law, maybe a better way of saying that. And fourthly, they despised the fact that he violated the Sabbath, or we could call breaking the Sabbath day. Over and over, you'll read the animosity between Jesus and the religious leaders center on these four things, time and time again. And so verses 5 and 6, now let's read that. Jesus says, you're thinking evil in your hearts. In fact, he tells them that, but he goes on to say, he proceeds to ask these leaders if it was easier to forgive or to heal. Notice this. For whether it is easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and walk. But that you may know, don't miss this key verse, but that you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, then saith he to the sick of the palsy, he says to the paralytic, arise, take up thy bed, and go unto thy house. Well, let me ask you a question. What's easier? I mean, we could do a demonstration of this ourselves today. It would be easier for me to say, your sins are forgiven. Of course, that is, I can't do that, but it's easier for me to say it than for me to heal it. Here's the thing. There is a physical proof of what Jesus could do, but it is easy that he could say, I have authority to forgive sins. But if he could heal, don't miss this, if he could heal physically, and they had a visible proof of who he was that would give him credibility, if I could say it that way. It would give him visibility to his spiritual claim that he could forgive sins. And that's exactly what happened. If he couldn't heal, then his forgiveness claim would be a sham. He wouldn't be who he said he was. Now, he had already proved that he could heal. He had already done that. But now, he has upped it. He's saying he can forgive sins. And so he's saying to the religious leaders, he's saying here in verse 6, he says, "You know that the Son of Man hath power to forgive sins." And then he turns to the paralytic man and he's saying to these religious leaders, "Let me physically, visibly demonstrate to you that I have power that you don't understand. That I have authority." And then he proves it to them and he heals the man. If he couldn't heal, his forgiveness claim would be a sham. He wouldn't be who he said he was. But not only did Jesus then speak the simple task, he healed the man immediately. He healed that man immediately. Consider what Jesus is doing here. Notice this list that I put up here. Look at the totality of what Jesus is able to do. And he's able to forgive sins, and then he is able to put back that claim up by physically healing this man. So he does three things. He forgives sins. He is able to touch the spiritual of mankind. He is able to heal. He is able to touch the physical. And notice the third thing. He knew all their thoughts and intents of the parties involved. He knew their mental and emotional. That covers everything about a human being. And therefore, Jesus demonstrated that he not only had power over his creation, he had power to recreate that which had been done in by Adam and mankind. That which had been affected by the fall of man. Jesus had the power to recreate. He had the power to make sin right again. To forgive that sin. He had the power to change man's life. Not just in the physical sphere. Not just in the mental and emotional. But most importantly in the spiritual. Let me tell you today. And I think I'm going to have to split this sermon into two, so we're going to skip this second part, and we'll get to that next week. But let me tell you today that here's the difference between Christianity and all of the religions, and I've said this before, but I want to make it right here again because it plays into what Jesus is saying. Here's the difference between Christianity and all other claims. There's only one that can forgive sins. There's only one. You look at all the world's religions, not only do their religious leaders now dead, not only are their founding fathers, if I could say it that way, of all religions, major religions of the world, they're all long gone. We saw it a few weeks ago in Dispatches from the Front video when Tim Kazee went to that God made in gold. And he stood there and he kind of made fun of it because that God wouldn't talk back to him. You remember then the Psalms and other places, and you read in the book of Isaiah, you read about the gods, these idols. They have ears, but they don't hear. They have hands, but they can't do anything with them. They have feet, but they can't move. They have a face. They have all of this. And you know what? The reality is that all of the world's religions, their forefathers, their people, all of them are dead. Their idols are dead. But Jesus Christ is alive and has the power to forgive sins. Nobody else can make that claim. And we need that. We need that. We're desperate for it. Solomon writes in the book of Ecclesiastes, God has set eternity in every man's heart. Every person that has ever lived understands they are responsible before a creator. And that they have sinned. They may disagree with that. They may say, no, I'm good. They may say, I've not really done anything bad. Of course, you just start listing off a few of the Ten Commandments, and it's quick to see that people will admit, yes, I'm a sinner. But you know, it's one thing to say you're a sinner. It's another thing to be forgiven of your sin. This man could do that. And he physically demonstrates that he had the power to forgive sins by physically healing a man who no other doctor in Israel, who no other person in the temple would even get close to, probably. Just like that leper. This man couldn't be healed, but Jesus could. Jesus could. So he demonstrated not only his power over creation, the man, not only over the storms in the prior chapter, he had the power to recreate. He had the power to forgive. He was unlimited in the ability to touch the complete body, mind, and soul of this man. And the most important thing was that he was able to heal the soul. He was able to forgive this man of his sins. You know what? We could summarize this sermon in three words. Jesus is God. Jesus is God. And to deny, hear me out, to deny the lordship of Jesus Christ is to deny that Jesus is God. Too many today, there are too many today that call themselves Christians but have no desire to be underneath the lordship of Jesus Christ. And frankly, they are not true Christians. Jesus reminded us in the end of the Sermon on the Mount, and I keep repeating this, many that say, Lord, Lord, oh, they have it in their mouth, but they have not bowed the knee and said, I'm going to follow Jesus Christ. What we need today is a group in this church of people who not only say they bow the knee, but say, as was prayed in the prayer this morning, that you are a pilgrim and a sojourner in this earth to walk lightly and beneath, be living as citizens of heaven. Be underneath and surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's the problem. Here's the problem. And we're going to see this. This is going to unfold in Matthew 8, 9, and 10. And this is what's unfolding. You look ahead to Matthew chapter 10. You look at it carefully. In fact, I would ask you to read these chapters ahead of time as we're preaching through this. You take a look. Here's the problem. We don't want to count the cost. Jesus makes it clear there's a cost. But the church today does not want to count the cost. What we need from this group, what we need from my life, what I need from my life is to say I'm completely surrendered to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the question I leave for you today is, I think we all believe that he can forgive. I think we'd all agree with that. Nobody's going to walk out of here and say, Jesus can't forgive. We all in agreement with that. The reality is, have you surrendered your life to the lordship of Jesus Christ? Are you truly, have you repented? Have you repented? Let me just close. Let me just read you a couple of verses in Matthew chapter 10, because this section ends this whole thing that is unfolding here in Matthew. And I was telling somebody, I don't know if it was my wife, it might have been Mike, it might have been someone else, I forget who I talked to, but I was telling somebody that I was a little bit discouraged. Discouraged, not the right word. I was a little bit, you know, we're ending the Sermon on the Mount, and so the next few chapters are kind of going to be a little bit of a letdown. You understand what I'm saying? I mean, we've just heard the greatest sermon ever preached, and the next things are kind of like, okay, what could be better than that? The preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll tell you, it's been far from that. It's been far from that as I've studied these passages. Look at Matthew chapter 10. Hope for us today as we leave, but also to consider, I'm just going to read these verses. Verse 24, the disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master and that the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? Jesus is saying the disciple is going to go through the same things as the master. There's going to be struggles. There's going to be persecution. That's what's going on in this passage. But then he encourages his own disciples, and I think by application, all of us, because he's talking about the disciple, just general, the disciple, verse 24. So generally talking about disciples, fear them not, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. What I tell you in darkness, that speak you in light. And what you hear in the ear, you preach upon the housetops. Man, we got some good things to look at coming up. But fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your father? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Wait till we talk about that verse and the picture of that. And it doesn't matter if you have 0 hairs on your head or 100,000 hairs on your head. That verse applies to you. And we'll talk about that. Fear ye not. I sense a trend in this passage. Therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. Whoever, therefore, shall confess me before men, him I will confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. I've come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against the mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He that taketh not his cross and follows after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it. He that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. There's a lot here. We're going to spend some sermons unpacking what's all going on. But the reality is Jesus Christ is saying there is a cost that's going to be accounted. And you're going to either choose me and my lordship and my being master of your life. Or you're going to choose yourself. And that's the choice that every single one of us have to make. And it's getting serious in America. So what are we going to do? What are you going to choose?